I'm going to be speaking about a very practical subject, which is worry and fear. Worry and fear. And I'll explain why in a second, but let's first of all read from Matthew's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to look at the Lord Jesus' teaching on the subject of worry and fear. If you have never been impacted by worry and fear, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. And I'd like to understand what is it you've done to cause this situation. So we're going to look at Matthew and chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The Lord Jesus speaking in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. If we get time, we're going to read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 about fear as well. I've rather nicely divided the thing up into three bits so that you won't notice if I don't get to the third bit. And it will actually look as if I planned it to have two bits, not three. I've been honest up front though. But each section will stand alone, so if we don't get ahead, then I don't mind. I'd like first of all to tell you a little personal story as to why I'm speaking on the subject of worry or anxiety and fear. Until I was 29 years old, I was regarded by just about everybody that I ever met as being very laid back, very self-confident. I had a very successful business career and had risen through the ranks pretty quickly. A lot of my job was presenting to people. And I met in the course of my job very senior people, chief executives of big companies, and had no trouble at all in talking to them and presenting to them. When I was 29 years old, I was on my way to a business meeting and I suddenly felt very nervous. And I started to sweat. My palms started to sweat. I started to feel jittery. And I was in the taxi going across there thinking, this is a routine meeting. What is going on? I got to the meeting and I couldn't speak. I literally could not introduce the meeting. And my two more junior colleagues next to me, I had to say to them, please, can you take over the meeting? I'm just struggling here. I don't know what's going on, but I cannot speak. That started 2 years, continuing to today, of worry, of nervousness and anxiety and fear. And through that time, I studied the Bible and made this a very personal study. There were days that I went to work that I was trembling. Physically, I was trembling. There were days when I couldn't speak properly to people. When I feared even going into work. There were days when I didn't want to turn up to business meetings. And never once did I not go, because I figured that if I stopped going once, it would be easy not to go again. And so I know what it is to worry in a way that I never did for 29 years of my life. I know what it is to be fearful in a way that I never knew for 29 years. So the study we're going to look at is born out of personal experience, but it is also a biblical message from the Lord Jesus. The first thing that the Lord Jesus says in the passage is that we don't need to worry about the basic things of life. He mentions three things. He says food, drink, and clothing. But you needn't worry about those things. Now, the argument goes like this, that if God provides for the birds of the air, so that they are fed, and if God causes the flowers of the field to be beautifully clothed, why won't he more care for you, given that you are the crowning point of God's creation? You are more important to God than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. So he poses the question, why do you think it is that God won't care for you in the basics if he cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, causes them to be clothed? Now, this can be abused, because it isn't to say that if we just dot around at home, and if we don't apply ourselves, that God will miraculously cause us to have food, and drink, and clothing. I can assure you, some of you young people, if you don't get a job, then you may find some kind person who does care for you, but God has no duty towards you to provide him those basic things. God never endorses slackness or laziness. But what he does say is that the diligent person who seeks him, they will have the basic things of life. So there is a balance in these things. And even to the unrighteous, God provides the basic things of life. Remember the Lord Jesus says that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and he causes the sun to shine on the good as well as the bad. And some people may say, well, why is it that God happens to be nice to the wicked people? Well, God is good. God is kind, and he gives. If you're a Christian, you believe in a God who loves to give, and give abundantly. And so we're not to worry about the basics of life, because we have a God who is a giving God, a loving God, a God who wants to provide us with what we need. Now, in verse 27, he explains why you needn't worry, another reason why you needn't worry. What does he say? He says this, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Now, what does that mean? What it means is that in reality, worrying doesn't actually improve anything. Worrying about some future event, whether it's an exam, whether it's your job security, whether it's somebody in your family who is ill, worrying doesn't improve anything in reality. It changes your mind, but it doesn't change positively anything in reality. And he's saying that when you worry, does it actually add anything to your mind? Does it change anything in reality? No, it doesn't. Now, worrying about your money situation badly will not give you more money in the bank. Worrying about your job security will make your job no more secure. There is no real impact of worrying alone. There is a real impact of prayer. God impacts in a real way the world through prayer. But our worrying alone doesn't actually change anything. In fact, it can have harmful effects. You may be aware of psychosomatic influences. The mind does influence the body, but it's almost always in a negative way. It causes us to have adverse physical effects, bad physical effects. The reality is that it doesn't actually produce much that is positive in reality. When I was at the worst point of my anxiety, I'd be getting up in the morning at 5 a.m. with a dry mouth, sweating, and not able to go back to sleep again. Worry does have a real impact, but it's usually a negative impact. The reality is that if you worry, think about it. What am I worrying about? What is it actually going to achieve? What positive, real impact is it actually going to have? In verses 31 to 34, the Lord Jesus gives another reason. He says that we shouldn't seek after security and wealth. We shouldn't worry about those things, but we should first of all seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Gives us more guidance on this issue of worry. Now, I don't know how wealthy you are. Actually, I don't care how wealthy you are. God is not interested in how wealthy any of us are. I've just been out to India, And you will find in India that the ethos, the manner of life, amongst many people, is to accumulate wealth. And there is actually a good reason for that. It's because they've had none in the past. And you and I can sit here and say, accumulation of money is a bad thing. That's often because actually we're reasonably well off to start with. We don't realize the reality of poverty. And so many, many people in India want money. They want security. They want wealth. But the Lord Jesus says that we shouldn't seek after those things. And actually, closer to home, the thing that we fall into is relying upon these things as security rather than relying upon God. And so, when I was going through difficulties, one of my worries was I won't be able to provide myself. What about if I lose my job? What will happen to my wife? What will happen to my house? And so sometimes a desire for money isn't simply a wicked, selfish thing. It's simply a lack of confidence in God. The Lord Jesus says that we shouldn't seek after these things. If you read before Mark, Matthew, chapter 6, what had gone before, you will have read that the Lord Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve mammon, or riches, and God. And he speaks about the eye being single and having an evil eye. If you look at the Old Testament references to that phrase, evil eye, it refers to stinginess. And he's drawing a contrast between people who make money the center of their lives and who are stingy and don't give to other people. And the person who seeks first God, his righteousness, and his kingdom. If you want to understand the passage of the Bible, read what's just before it and read what's just after it. That's a good trick. And there is a contrast here. So what do you do? Because on the one hand, we're told to be industrious, and the Christian, if you're a good Christian worker, you're likely to be promoted at work, you're likely to be trusted, like Joseph was in the Old Testament, and the temptation is to fall into a desire for security, or even accumulation of money, because you're doing well. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus says that God will provide. It's not a case that you've just got to get everything up and just go and live on the street. God isn't asking us to do that necessarily. He may go to some people, but not necessarily and generally. So there is a balance in these things. So what do you do when you are worried about maturity? How is it that you can actually seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, there are two ways that are listed. Firstly, you can occupy your mind with good things when you're inclined to worry about your own security. I went to see a psychiatrist. I've never been to see a psychiatrist in my life before, but I thought, well, this will be fun. And I was asked by work to go and see a psychiatrist. Now, I know a bit of psychology, so there's a bit of reverse psychology going on, but I found it very interesting. And one of the things that she taught me was to distract yourself when you worry. So if you ever tried that, you're worrying about something, you're focused on something that has no positive impact, and actually somebody distracts you, and you realise actually the world isn't that bad after all. Now, in a much more meaningful way, the Lord Jesus teaches that we should focus on things above. And Paul the Apostle, in the book of Philippians, says that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and he goes on with a number of things, he says, think on these things. That comes immediately after an instruction not to worry. And the trick is this. When we worry about the future, about our health, about our security, about our children, he says, think about good things. Think about God. And I found that to be a huge, huge benefit. As I was going to work on the train, and I thought about God's goodness to me. And I memorized scripture after scripture after scripture. And when I went into big business meetings and I was trembling, I kept memorizing again and again and again that God says not to worry, that God says I'm with you, God says I'll never forsake you. To think upon things that are good is a wonderful antidote to worry. The second thing is that we should commit ourselves to doing God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The basic things of life will be granted to you by God. If you seek first his kingdom, his glory, his righteousness. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of this. Remember his words when he was facing the horror of going to the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He spoke to his Father. Now if I was going to a horrible death, and I knew the details as he did, the last thing I'd be thinking of is doing somebody else's plan, doing somebody else's will. I'd be thinking, how can I get out of it? How can I get away from this horrible situation? But the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done through his Father. That is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It means not to worry, not to preoccupy yourself with the potential horror of the event that is coming, but to say, I will do God's will. I will seek first God's righteousness, his kingdom, his glory. When I was in India, I stayed with a lovely Indian Christian family. We got up at 5:30 in the morning, they killed me, to pray, to sing hymns in 5 languages. I struggled with English, and these people knew more English hymns than I did from memory. They would sing in Hindi, in Malayalam, in Karnatakan, and in Tamil. So there I was, being utterly outclassed by these people. And they started to tell me stories of how God had been good to them. And they told me one story that really made an impression on me. The lady that I was staying with, I won't mention their names because it would embarrass them. They had got into a situation where they wanted their daughter to go to school. Now, if you go to school and you hate school, then listen. They wanted their child to go to school because the state education was so poor, although it was free, that there were no prospects whatsoever from having a state education, going to state school. Thankfully, in England, it's not like that. And I'm a product of the state school system, so it can't be all that bad. Now, they had prayed, having no money of their own, being full-time Christian workers, that if they were to go send their child to this school, that God would provide the money. And they weren't worried. And it started to get closer to the date on which the money had to be paid. And they began to worry more and more. And it got to within a week of when the cheque needed to be paid. They were looking for 2,500 rupees, about 30 pounds, to send their child to school for one term. Got to within a day, and there was still no provision from God. They began to say to God, God, have you abandoned us? God, why aren't you answering our prayers? We pray to you every day. Why is it that you don't answer us? Why is it that you don't meet our basic needs? Your promise in the Bible is that you will meet our basic needs. Our child needs an education. Surely, God, where are you now? The little girl said to the mum, Mummy, we should pray to God. God will provide. And the mum said, I just can't bring myself to pray. They prayed for half a day, and they fasted for half a day. The child, I think, was 6 years old. And as the day went through, their prayer changed from one which said, God, why aren't you delivering on your promise, to one which said, God, your will be done. The morning after, the day that the check had to be in, they got a check of 2,500 rupees posted to the door. And they were a testimony to God's goodness. And they realized that they had been praying to force God's hand. God's hand didn't need to be forced. God was there, he cared, he knew their need. But he wanted them to say, God, your will be done, not mine. So often, when we worry, we want our will, our plan to be done, not necessarily God's. There were so many times in my own experience when I realized that I could well have a breakdown in a meeting. I realized that I could look utterly, utterly stupid. And I don't like that. Nobody likes to look stupid. Whether it's in front of your classmates, your peers, your friends. And again, I had to rely upon the fact that if God wanted me to have a breakdown, then it was my fault. And that ultimately, God would be glorified through that. We have to rely, through our worries, upon the fact that God and His righteousness, His kingdom come first, not ours. Verse 32 of the passage says this, that your Father knows the things that you need. You know, God knows everything. You ever thought about that? God knows everything. Then we are worrying about things. And often we worry and think that the person doesn't know what we need. Sometimes I worry that my wife doesn't quite read me right. My wife usually worries that I haven't got a clue what's going on. Now, God does know everything. He knows all of our needs. He knows everything about us. He knows the thoughts of our heart. He knows the sins that we commit. He knows the kind acts that we do and we want to do. He knows everything about us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now that is the context about judgment. I understand that, the fact that God sees us in judgment. But the reality is that God sees everything that we do. He knows everything we do, everything we think. He knows every worry, every need. He is not ignorant. God gives us what we need. In Luke chapter 11 it says this, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? But sometimes we think, I'm asking God for something pretty simple and good. Will God give me something less than good? The Bible answers no. God will give us what is good. He'll give us what we need. But what we need rather than what we desire necessarily. Many times on when I was out on a run, one of these tactics I devised was go on a run a lot. It's a good thing, by the way. Body exercise does profit a little. I would encourage that. Sometimes I was out on a run, and I would be so overwhelmed with the situation, my inability to cope, that I would literally cry. I'd be running down the street, and I would cry out to God. God, why is it that I'm going through this? God, what is this achieving? One of the wonderful things that comforted me was that God knew everything about me and He knew what I needed to have. He knew what I needed to sustain me and He knew what I needed to build me up to God in. God knows everything we need and He does care for us. I'd like to read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. We've been talking about worry. I don't know whether you are worried. We worry about all sorts of different things. Family, exams, being bullied at school. One of my nieces seems not to want to go to school at the moment because she fears going to school. There are all sorts of things that worry us. The future in particular worries us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus carries on with the theme of worry or anxiety and then fear. We'll see how far we go. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. Behold, I send you forth, he's speaking to his disciples, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour, what you shall see. Go down to verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The second thing that the Lord Jesus teaches is that we don't need to worry when we're asked to justify ourselves before unbelievers. Don't you think of them in a situation where, as a Christian, you're being opposed by people who are not Christians, and you don't really know what to say. And so we start to think, well, if I were just better prepared, I would know what to say. This is one of my early answers. Early Christian, when I was 20 years old, I was enthusiastic about learning about the Bible, and I figured, for all the questions I didn't know the answer to, all I needed to do was find people, find books, and I would learn wisdom through this way, and I'd be able to explain all the answers to people. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be prepared. That's a good thing. But that isn't the whole answer. Remember Peter, the Apostle Peter, before the council in Acts 4. There was Peter, John, James, the others, and they got up in Jerusalem, and they started to say that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God's promised prophet, who had come from heaven to live a perfect life on earth and died on a cross, and you, Jews, had killed him. He stood up in the middle of Jerusalem and preached that message. And he said, repent and be baptized. And that same day, thousands became Christians. Can you imagine the courage of somebody doing that? This was a man who had run away 7 weeks before when the Lord Jesus said that I'm going to the cross. Peter stands before the Jewish religious leaders to give an explanation for why it is that thousands of people are now following them, following this man Jesus Christ, and what funny teaching and what funny power has given them the ability to work miracles. He stands up, he says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he starts to tell them about the power of God, the fact that this was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and not in the name of a miracle worker who was not from God. This was done by God through the Lord Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Note those words. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. They had been with Jesus. When we need an answer, people, it is no Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just to be prepared in our heads, but enables us to answer the questions of people who are not Christians. When I was qualifying for my professional exams, I was invited to a formal dinner. And I had to sit next to the president of the Institute of Actuaries. And I got into a conversation with a guy next to me, who happened to live in St. Albans as well, where I come from, and he was an ardent atheist. So I explained to him that I was a Christian. I'd been a Christian for 5 years, didn't know everything, but certainly was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and that I'd given my life to him. And he said, you must be stupid. Look, you're a bright guy. It's a scientific age. What on earth are you doing believing in God in a scientific age with a scientific mind? So we started to debate. And then the next guy started to get involved. And then the next guy, and the next guy. And the whole table was listening. And the president next to me was utterly embarrassed because we were supposed to be there talking about business. And we were having a massive debate about God. But that was okay. But it's fine. He wouldn't get involved, unfortunately. Now, question after question came through, and I could not answer all of the questions. But I remember time and time again, praying to God, Lord, help me to answer this question. I haven't got a clue how to answer this question. But Lord, it is 20 to 1. There's one of me, 20 of them. Lord, you know everything. Sometimes, God will miraculously enable us to say things that we didn't know we knew in defense of Christ. God can greatly help us if we pray for the right words. And I'm sure that you have had similar instances yourself where you felt inadequate for the time. You felt you didn't know the answer. and that God would be seen to be put down in the eyes of people, but actually God was lifted up. Now, don't worry about having all the right answers. The Lord Jesus did say, when you get hold of the fallen council, prepare your speech well in advance. Be prepared for exactly what you're going to say for this question and that question. Then you'll nail it. He didn't say that. He says, your Father will provide the words that you need in that hour. Now, we should prepare well, and then we should pray well. There was a debate recently in Alabama, the good Bible Belt state of Alabama, and there was a debate between a very well-known atheist called Richard Dawkins and quite a well-known Christian called John Lennon, an early October. And the question was this: does God exist? Can it be proven? Can it be disproven? Now, John Lennox, going into that debate, certainly did not sit back and say, I'm going to rely simply upon the fact that at the very instant Richard Dawkins makes the point, I'm going to go to answer him. What he did was he studied. He studied his Bible. He studied the world around him. He applied his mind. But then he prayed earnestly. And he asked thousands of people to pray for him, that he would have the right words at the right time. God encourages diligence. If you're a young Christian, I would actively encourage you to study a Bible, to study the world around you. God gave us this world. Sometimes we're fearful of science. Proper science, we have no fear of. Proper science leads us to God. It tells us about the glory of our Creator. There is no fear in study if it is driven by the desire to live for God. But then, study alone is not enough. We have to pray that God will use that at the right time and in the right way. Don't worry about all the questions that your unbelieving friends might ask you. Don't worry about it. Do study, do pray, ask God for the right words. Opposition is to be expected. We might well worry about opposition. The Lord Jesus says in verses 24 to 25 of Matthew 10 that if they oppose Christ so strongly, then they will do the same to his servants. To be a true disciple, you need to follow Christ in this way. Now the point is this. You, if you're a Christian, are almost guaranteed persecution. Now if you're trying to sell a product, and I happen to sell things at work, then you don't start off with, by entering into this contract, I can guarantee you that you'll get a hard time from some people. That doesn't sell anything. And yet God says that if you enter into a covenant with me, if you receive my covenant, if you receive my promises, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what he says explicitly. The Christian should not be fearful or worried about opposition from the non-Christian. Because our Lord faced the same opposition, and we are no better than him, and we are followers of him. If a man joins the army, is he shocked when the enemy try and kill him? If he's shocked, he's an idiot. Because you should never join the army in the first place. The reality is that if you enter into armed combat with Satan by joining God's army, you expect the enemy to start hurling missiles at you. That is exactly what the enemy does. Both sin within and Satan without will attack you. There will be opposition, but we are not to worry. The application is this: don't be put off by potential opposition. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. That is endorsement. It says, I'm with him. He suffered, he faced opposition. I'm with him. The last thing that we read about is not to fear men, but to fear God. Verse 26. Here's a bit of consolation for you. Now again, that's not a great sales message, but it is true. The The worst that anybody can do to you is to kill the body. They can do nothing to the soul. Nobody can take away eternal life when it is granted by God, because God is the guarantor. It is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon what Christ has done and the promises of God, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Men can only kill the body, they can't destroy the soul. Maybe you're fearful, as I have been, about the opposition that men and women can put up against you. I once had to give a presentation to a guy called Philip Green. Now, Philip Green is a very difficult man, I guarantee you. He's a multi-billionaire. He feels that he owns everything. He feels he can pull push anybody around. And I was designated by the other trustees to give a presentation to this guy for 15 minutes. And I was feeling anxious. I was feeling nervous. My whole world was falling in on me. And here I was, nominated to give a presentation. And I went on holiday just before, and all I could think about was this presentation. Now, 2 years before, I would have gladly done it. But now, I was in an absolute mess. And I feared this man. One Sunday morning, the Sunday before, my good friend Tony from Lateral Hall in the Northern came up to me. Now, Tony's wife worked for VHS, Philip Green owned VHS. And Tony said to me, "Phil, don't fear him. He's only a man." And I thought about that. I thought, "You're absolutely right, Tony. He's only a man." We are called to fear God, not men. The worst that anybody can do is to take our life. They cannot take our soul. The most precious thing is the soul. God has saved us if we're Christian and ensured that. There are many people who are afraid of doing evangelism. I know what that fear is like. For a year after I was converted, I wanted to tell people, I just struggled to actually do it about my faith in Christ. If you're a young Christian, I would encourage you to pray to God to ask Him to give you the courage to talk to other people. Natural courage isn't actually a great help. Spiritual courage is. But there are many people who are paralyzed by fear of talking to others about Christ. One of my good friends at Lateral Hall in Auburn is terrified about going out into the street and giving people tracts and talking to people just in case they hit him or persecute him. Now, he has good reason. His father has been attacked for giving out tracts. His father has been attacked for preaching in the open air. So he has good reason. Don't let yourself be paralyzed, become ineffective in evangelism because you fear men rather than God. The Lord Jesus, they threw stones at him. Ultimately, they nailed him to a cross. The Apostle Paul, they stoned him and left him for dead outside the city. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. We follow the teachings of him, the Apostle Paul. We should not fear men, but we should fear God. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Talk to other people. The Bible says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" That weighed on my mind in that first year as a Christian. I kept reading that verse, it's coming up. I thought, well, maybe they'll hear from somebody else. Maybe somebody else will tell them about Christ. Then I thought, well, what about me? I'm the one that spends all day with them. I'm the one who goes to work with them. I'm the one that they know best. And I was fearful of what men would think, rather than fearful of what God would condemn me for, or think when I stood before the judgment seat. If you're inclined to worry and to fear God, not men. And finally, verse 29 to 31 of Mark, Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Don't fear, because God has not forgotten you. You are valuable to him." Verse 31 says this, "Fear ye not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now this goes back to chapter 6, it sounds quite similar. Remember the Lord Jesus was talking about the fact that the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, were blessed by God. fed by God, clothed by God, and you are more valuable than those things. Here he comes back to the same thing. And he says, you know that you are far more valuable than the animal kingdom for which God cares. I was reading that poem called Footprints today. And the person who wrote the poem pictured a scene where they were walking along the beach, on the sand, and they were reflecting upon stages in their life. And as they looked back, they could see at the most troublesome times of their life that there were only one set of footprints. And they asked the Lord, why is it that in that time of difficulty, when I needed you most, then you left me? And the Lord replied that it was then that I carried you. God has not forgotten us. In the depths of our sorrow or anxiety, in the depths of our fears, whatever those fears may be, God does not forget us, but he carries us. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're anxious, if you fear, the Lord Jesus has some great advice. I'll finish up with this in Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 to 8. Be careful or worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks that there is a solution to worry and fear. It is to call out to God, to pray, to give thanks, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father, we give thanks. There's so much wise advice and direction in the Bible. Help us not to fear men, but to fear God. To reach out to people in evangelism. To say that I'm that preacher who is sent by God to talk to people. No matter how bad our words might be, no matter how few answers we might have, Lord, give us those words. Help us to speak to people about Christ. Father, we give thanks then as we think about these lovely things and the great comfort that you give to each of us. In the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.